really increase your faith? Well, it can, and that's been talked about last year a little bit whenever I spoke, but we're going to go further this quarter. And before we begin tonight, let me bring up this picture and give you a brief explanation, very brief. I don't want to take the whole time. You can go online. You can read a lot of things online, obviously, some true, some not true. Dr. Culberson and I have been in contact with a young lady who lives in Tel Aviv, used to dig with us at Bet Shemesh. She tells us what's going on in Israel. Of course, the news tells us, but they don't tell us all. And, of course, we've been on communication with one of the professors over there at Tel Aviv University. And so we kind of know a little bit firsthand of some things going on with this war. And it is an all-out war. Thousands of people have already lost their lives on both sides of this. But here is a map of here's a map of a little bit modern map of Israel today. Now, you'll notice here that big area in blue is the West Bank. The area down in the far left-hand corner is Gaza, small strip, 25 miles wide, very small area, but has several million people in there. Then you have Egypt on the side. And then across the way you have Jordan. You go to the top, you'll see a little blue pond. That is the Sea of Galilee. North of that and to the right of that is the occupied area of the West Bank. Not West Bank, but the Golan Heights. Beyond the Golan Heights, at the edge of the picture, is Syria. And all the way in the north is Lebanon. In Lebanon, the terrorists are throwing rockets in. They've been doing that for years. Down at Gaza, they've been throwing rockets in. A lot of them. And right here, if you can see this pointer, right here in the West Bank where that little area juts out just a little bit, that is where Jerusalem sits. Right in there, East Jerusalem sits within the West Bank. That's where we stayed for several nights. For me to stand here and explain all of this, just remember in the south in Gaza, in the north Lebanon, off to the north and the east is Syria, and then you have the West Bank occupying Palestinian. Of course, Jews live there as well. That's the enemies of Israel, and that's where the rockets are coming in and the fighting. Israel is now going in on foot into Gaza. When we went all the way up to the tip up here of right up to Lebanese border at the kibbutz back in 06, I saw a field full of Israeli tanks camouflaged. I saw the hills that had been burnt from previous rocket attacks. But Israel has enemies on three sides. Of course, the Mediterranean Sea is to the west. But if you want to know more about it, if my email is in the directory, I will send you a lot of information. You can read about it, but you've got to go back to the book of Genesis to begin the story of Isaac and Ishmael. You've got to go all the way back there and then follow it all the way to 2023. It's a long, involved story. There's a lot involved. The British are involved. The Ottomans. It's unbelievable. Israel is a small country. You can place Israel inside Lake Michigan. It's about as big as New Jersey. You can go from one end to the other in about a day. It's a small country. Therefore, when you go there and you look at archaeological sites, well, you go, of course, to Hezekiah's Tunnel, Old Testament. You come out at the Pool of Siloam, New Testament, but it's also Old Testament. So you can go from one archaeological site to the other in just a matter of just a few miles. And when you're in Jerusalem, you could spend months in Jerusalem looking at biblical archaeology sites. So there's just a snippet of what's going on. So what do we need to do? We need to pray to the Lord that this will stop. We need to pray that the gospel will reach these people. We attended the Nazareth Church of Christ, which is the only, in my research, the only Church of Christ in all of Israel. It's in Nazareth, north of it's in the West Bank. And grandson, two grandsons, my son and our grandson-in-law conducted the service that day. Aramaic, they speak in Aramaic. They preach in Aramaic. Maurice has been there some 50 years or so. And English. Everett Hufford was there with about 45, 50 people on a tour. We sang songs to the Lord at the same time in Aramaic and English. Some of you may have been there. But the church is in Nazareth. Let's go on. Let's begin with this study. We won't get through all of this tonight. But there are three things that Jesus likely saw. In fact, I would say he did see when he visited Jerusalem. That Pool of Siloam is the first stop. You know, the New Testament biographies of Jesus in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John record that Jesus made regular trips to Jerusalem. And as back in the first century, Jesus, as he went to Jerusalem, made the required trips or pilgrimage to celebrate the Jewish feast in Jerusalem. The Pool of Siloam, he was familiar with. Here's a picture of the pool as you first step into it. It is 600 yards long. Hezekiah dug it with all these men. They started at both ends and met in the middle. Israel, even today, does not have fresh water inside the city. Jerusalem. It has to bring in water from outside. The Gihon Spring is where it begins. They camouflaged it back in Hezekiah's day, and they brought in fresh water through this tunnel because he knew that when Sennacherib was coming to from Assyria, he came to Judah. He destroyed 46 cities of Judah. And in fact, where you saw that little jut that comes out on that map, if you'll go down about 12 miles, that's where we had been digging. That's where I spent six seasons digging in the soil there, 30 days at a time, almost in the Shephelah, the middle of the country, which is the most fertile part. So they brought in fresh water. Fresh water still flows today. You can see the water line, how high up it goes. Our children and all of us, we walked it this last summer. Water up to your knees and sometimes up to your thighs there at the Pool of Siloam. But we first read about the Pool of Siloam back in 2 Kings. And it was constructed more than 2,700 plus years ago by, of course, King Hezekiah, king of Judah. He knew Sennacherib was coming in. He knew about the destruction. So he had to have fresh, you have to have fresh water if you're going to survive anywhere in this world. And so he constructed this tunnel, and this tunnel exits, of course, at the Pool of Siloam, because Jerusalem had to have a fresh and constant water supply in preparation for the Assyrian attack. Well, when you read the Bible in Matthew, John, you read about the Feast of Unleavened Bread. You read about the Feast of the Tabernacles. You read about the Feast of Dedication, Purim, all of these things. But here is another picture of the tunnel as you go through. And you can see at one time how high the water was. Here, of course, whenever we've gone through, I've gone through a few times, it's never above my, just above my knees a little bit. In Kings 20:20, as for the other events of Hezekiah's reign, and all his achievements, and how he made the pool and the tunnel by which he brought water into the city, the Bible says in Kings 20:20, and they are not written in the book of the annals of the kings of Judah. So it was Hezekiah's doing of this, of course. Children went through. We had our little headlamps that they put on. You can see how wide it is. It's actually as wide as from one elbow to the other, literally. And it's dark. You have to have a light or some sort of light when you go in there. When you get in, don't bother to turn around if you get claustrophobic. They tell you not to go in if you are, in three languages, English, Aramaic, and Hebrew. And so when you go in, you don't turn around because there's another tour group behind you, and you're not going to get through. So once you commit, you have to go all the way through. The Pool of Siloam in John chapter 9, verse 7. We read about how Jesus healed a blind man. It says that he spit on the ground and made mud with saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud and said to him, "Go wash in the Pool of Siloam." And the Bible says, which means sent. Which means sent. So Jesus, in this drawing and this picture, is showing he is putting mud and saliva on this blind man and told him to wash in the Pool of Siloam. In 2006, when I first went through Hezekiah's tunnel, you exit at the Pool of Siloam. And the next picture shows you all that existed in 2006 of the pool. Just a little stream there. That's all. But when you follow that stream all the way down and you come out at these steps that go down. And here over here to the right of the picture, you have greenery and you have earth and you also have some buildings. Well, recently, they have gotten permission to excavate this area, the Pool of Siloam, and they have moved a lot of that earth. They have moved it back, and as you can see down in the middle of the picture, covering a tent where they're excavating. These students are coming out of the Pool of Siloam here. In fact, that's my grandson and my daughter coming out of that pool, and they're walking down on those steps. And so you get to the steps today, this is what they look like. And you can see workers down below excavating, working, hot sun, but they have a covering. But they've made an area here, and some of these steps off in the lower right-hand corner are the original steps from the days of Jesus and from the Old Testament days. So they're excavating the Pool of Siloam. Jesus saw it. We'll talk about it in just a moment. And they've gone further out, and they're doing some wonderful excavation and making some great discoveries. Archaeology is a very valuable tool, which allows anybody that's involved with it to travel back in time, so to speak, and walk in the footsteps of the people described in the pages of the Bible. Viewing the things these individuals saw allows us to contextualize and really understand about the Bible text. Here's a map. We're at the bottom, the Pool of Siloam, where the red circle is. If you go about halfway up, if I can get this pointer to work, well, if you see the salmon-colored area, and you see right about in the middle on the right is the temple, the temple. From the Pool of Siloam up to the temple area near those steps there on the right-hand side. This is what it would have looked like in the days of Jesus. You go up through there, and it's about, they measured about something like 500 yards or so. It's not a long walk, 5 football fields. 5 or 6 football fields long to walk up to that area. But here's a question. Why did Jesus choose to heal the blind man in this way? Well, the Bible doesn't explicitly state the reasons why Jesus told to heal the blind man in the way he did. But there are a few possible interpretations I'd like to bring forth, and you can study about it yourself, and some insights that we can gain from the story. I suggest that one possible reason is that Jesus used this particular method to demonstrate his power and authority as the Son of God. By making mud with his saliva and applying it to the eyes of that blind man, Jesus performed a miracle that was beyond any natural explanation. Now, this unconventional approach, and it was very unconventional approach, could have been a deliberate act to catch the people's attention and provoke discussion, ultimately leading to a deeper understanding of the divinity of Jesus. Here are the actual steps in a corner. This is the corner of the Pool of Siloam. going to show you what it really looked like later on as far as the drawing is concerned. But that's the actual steps. That's the actual corner. Then you have the steel steps leading out of that area. And when you go from the Pool of Siloam up to the street level, it's about 100 steps because you're down below. You're down below. So these are the actual steps and the corner of the Pool of Siloam. Another possibility is that Jesus used this method to test the faith and the obedience, I think, of the blind man by instructing him to go and wash in the Pool of Siloam. Now, Jesus may have been challenging the man's willingness to trust and follow his commands, and the blind man's obedience and faith were rewarded when his sight was restored. Additionally, the Pool of Siloam held very significant symbolism in the Jewish culture. It was a well-known place associated with the rituals of purification and healing. By sending the blind man to wash in this very specific pool, Jesus may have been drawing attention to the spiritual significance of the healing, emphasizing the transformation power of his ministry. On the day of Pentecost, 3,000 people heard the gospel and they were baptized into Christ. The Siloam pool was used, I'm sure, but archaeologists have discovered other pools. In fact, it's been suggested, some big, some small, some 300 pools existed in this area on the day of Pentecost. Plenty of water for 3,000 people to be baptized into Christ. And as you are standing there by the pool, these rocks are covering a canal that flows through. That's the water from Hezekiah's tunnel that flows through there. So ultimately, the exact reasons behind Jesus' choice to heal the blind man in this way is open to interpretation. The story serves as a testament to the compassion that Jesus had, the power that he had, and the ability to bring about spiritual and physical restoration. Here's another picture of those stones that go across and the little canal that runs down through there with the pool from Hezekiah. So he went, the blind man did. Obviously, somebody had to take him there. Washed and came back seeing, John chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. The Pool of Siloam was evidently nearby. It wasn't that far. And obviously a place with which Jesus was very familiar. In fact, most Jews who came to Jerusalem were very familiar with the Pool of Siloam, since during the Feast of Tabernacles, a priest would draw water from this pool in a golden vessel and carried it in a procession back up to the temple. Here's another picture of the excavation. So for many years, people identified small pools where water emerged from Hezekiah's tunnel as the Pool of Siloam and so forth. But, of course, a Byzantine church was built near there to commemorate that event of healing of the blind man. Here's another picture of the corner of the Pool of Siloam. Up there where that individual is standing taking pictures, that's what we originally saw back in 06. And then, of course, more steps going out. Now, in 2004, workers were repairing, this is what happens in Jerusalem. It's what happens a lot of time in Israel. They were repairing a drainage pipe located a short distance from this pool. Unearthed several large stone steps. They discovered it when they were repairing a drainage pipe. So archaeologists are called in and unearthed a large pool that was in use during the first century, which most scholars now believe, of course, is the Pool of Siloam in the day of Jesus. The pool was dated by using coins and pottery. In fact, they found four coins from Alexandria Janus, 103 to 76 BC. They were found in plaster on the original steps, dating its construction to the late or early Hellenistic period. And near one of the corners of the pool that you just saw in a plaza or terrace, the excavators found Second Temple pottery and coins from the first Jewish revolt back in 66 to 70 A.D. Here's another picture that you see here of the canal from the running by the pool, the steps from Hezekiah's tunnel. Now you'll notice these holes in these rocks. The reason they have those there was because people would put their storage jars wedged. Remember the storage jars? It came down to a point almost. I brought one in, the bottom of it, from 3,000 years ago. We excavated it at Bet Shemesh. I'll bring it again here one evening. They would set these storage jars down in these holes, and that would stabilize the storage jar. Then they could fill that storage jar with water. And then it had four handles on it. They could pick it up and take it wherever. They would go get a small vase, or what we would call a bucket, from the pool, bring it back, and fill the storage jar stand about this high, almost 3.5-4 feet high. Now, what would the pool have looked like? Well, it would have been large. It would have been maybe an acre and a quarter, they're estimating. And here's a picture of perhaps how it would have looked and the steps that would have gone down into the pool. So therefore, this large pool was likely used during the early Hellenistic period through the destruction of Jerusalem, all the way to 66 or AD 70, in the latter half of the first century. It is almost certain that this is the pool of Siloam, which Jesus was familiar with, in which the blind man was healed. Here's another picture, close-up, of a big stone with the hole in it where they would set those storage jars down in and fill them up and then take the water wherever they needed to go. Here's another artist's drawing with columns, a wall, and, of course, a large pool. Would have been larger than this because from the evidence that they found, and they're still digging. So this is going on even as we speak. They're still excavating, and I'll continue to try to stay up with it, of course, and bring you any updates. Well, we have just a few more minutes left. The next thing that we want to take a look at, besides the Pool of Siloam, and if you go there today, don't be afraid to walk through the Hezekiah's Tunnel. I mean, it's not that bad. There's only about 3 or 4 curves. It's one of the greatest engineering feats of all time. It really is. And the inscription that is there when they finished the tunnel on the side of the wall is now in the museum. We'll show that later on in Israel, in the Israeli Museum. Let's talk about the temple. Jesus saw the temple. Jesus was familiar with the temple. In fact, eyewitness testimony records that Jesus frequently went to the temple while he was in Jerusalem. We can read that in Matthew 21, Mark 11, Mark 12, John 5, 7, 8, and 10. The main gates used by most pilgrims coming to the temple were called the double and triple gates, located on the southern side of the Temple Mount. Here's a picture, a drawing of what the temple, you can go online and look at these. I have a book, if you want to borrow it, that goes into great detail about the temple. You'll see this row of red roof here. That's the barracks of the Roman soldiers. And then down below that are two gates, the double gates right there. And then, of course, it's kind of hard to see here. I think we got a better picture. But you see here in the lower left, it's marked G. There's an entrance. We'll talk about that in a minute. Beyond that is another entrance. The western wall is what's the retaining wall that's still there. And then inside, of course, was the temple itself with the Holy of Holies there in the middle and the steps going up. They spared no money at all. Of course, Solomon, when he built the temple, and then, of course, Herod, when he reconstructed it and added to it. And so here you have the Pool of Siloam. You have a pavement that goes up. They've discovered that, by the way. We'll show you some pictures. And you can walk right up to the north side of the Temple Mount. Hezekiah's tunnel comes through, exits at the Pool of Siloam. And then you have the south gate and the steps and the road that goes up to the temple. And here it is. This is what they've excavated so far. You can see it continue. You go uphill. You continue to walk uphill. And people have walked it. We walked a portion of it when we were there. And you walk up through there, and they're still doing some excavation there with that road that goes from the pool where they purified themselves before they went to the temple. And they walked up to the steps of the temple. And when you look at some resources outside of the Bible, you'll see about the gates and the existence of the temple. Many ritual baths, they call them mikveh. A mikveh is a single bath, have been discovered in this area, testifying to the importance of these gates. Now, let me end with this picture here very briefly. When you go to the Western Wall today in the plaza down the lower right, that's what you see. And that greenery that's growing out of the Western Wall, we've talked about it before, is hyssop. And you remember when Christ was crucified, they put a sop on a hyssop stick. Hyssop grows about 5 feet. And they reached it up to Jesus to give him some drugs. He refused. He refused. That's hyssop. Here you have a drawing or a model of the Solomon's colonnade. Wilson's Gate, archaeologists that discovered this gate, will show you better pictures of what's left of it today. Barclay's Gate, we'll show you that one. And also Robinson's Arch that was discovered. We're going to talk about the Herodian stones beginning next week. Jesus would have seen that wall on the right where that hyssop is growing. That's the outside retaining wall of Herod's temple. You see that black box outlined in the lower right? Here it is outlined in this model as it would have appeared during the days of Jesus. Down in the lower right-hand corner where the black box is, you see a little archway there. That, of course, is Wilson's Arch. And also, when you go inside there, that's a prayer area, a library for the Jews to go in and read from their scrolls, read from their Torah, and do some prayers. I've been inside of that. Went inside, they're praying. They're praying all the time in there. They're reading, they're studying. I just walked around, took a few pictures, and left because I was curious about all of that. Here's another picture as we close of the Western Wall, and we'll get in more detail about this. I want to talk about these stones. These stones go down quite a few feet. I'm going to show you that as well next week. In fact, the stones underneath that pavement, when we took the tour, I've been on it, fortunately, been blessed to go on it twice. They are bigger than the stones that were used to build the pyramids in Egypt. It's phenomenal how they did this. Where do they get all of this? We'll talk about that next week as well. It's time that we close. Anybody have any quick questions or comments? Yes, I know you've been there. Many of you others present have been there as well, and that's wonderful. You don't want to go right now. You don't want to go right now. Let's wait till all of this is over and everything's restored. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time together tonight. Thank you, Father, for this physical evidence that we can see. We know and we accept the Bible as God's breathed scriptures. So if the Bible says it, we believe it. But it adds to the story, and we can see a little bit clearer the things that we read in the Bible when we watch movies about Jerusalem or Israel, or when we go there, or where we see pictures as to what happened during the days of Jesus and during the days of the Bible. Continue to bless all of us, Father, as you see that we need it. Be with those that we've mentioned in our prayers that we need to pray for and encourage. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you.